Book of James, chapter 4. If you've never read James, I invite you to do it. It's only five chapters. James is one of those guys that I've always said would probably not be welcomed into many pulpits today. James, the half-brother of Jesus, was a straight shooter. It was always right to the bottom line. It was always, bang, here it is. And, James didn't dance around the point. James would be welcomed in some pulpits because he was very short, too. And I don't mean in stature. I mean when he talked. But he's right to the point. So we're going to look at the first 11 verses of this. All around the whole idea, as we continue our series on prayer, on hindrances to prayer. I uncovered in Scripture about 64 different hindrances. No, don't panic. I'm not going to give you all 64, okay? But just a couple that the Spirit's laid on my heart to share with you. James writes, "What is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Isn't it because there is a whole army of evil desires within you? You want what you don't have, so you do whatever you need to do to get it. You long for what others have, even though you can't afford it, so you start a fight to take it away from them. And yet the reason you don't have what you want is that you don't ask God for it. And even when you do ask, you don't get it because your whole aim is wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. You are like an unfaithful wife who loves her husband's enemies. Don't you realize that making friends with God's enemies, the evil pleasures of this world, makes you an enemy of God? I say it again, that if your aim is to enjoy the evil pleasure of the unsaved world, you cannot also be a friend of God. Or what do you think the Scripture means when it says that the Holy Spirit, whom God has placed within us, watches over us with tender jealousy? But He gives more grace to stand against all such evil longings. As the Scripture says, God gives strength to the humble, but sets Himself against the proud and haughty. So give yourselves humbly to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. And when you draw close to God, God will draw close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners." He's talking to Christians. "Wash your hands, you sinners, and let your hearts be filled with God alone, to make them pure and true to Him. Let there be tears for the wrong things you have done. Let there be sorrow and sincere grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Then, when you realize your worthlessness before the Lord, He will lift you up, encourage and help you. Don't criticize and speak evil about each other, dear brothers. If you do, you will be fighting against God's law of loving one another, declaring it is wrong. But your job is not to decide whether the law is right or wrong, but simply to obey it." Let's pray. Lord God, thank You for Your very sobering words this morning. We thank You, Lord, that You have given men and women like James, the courage to be able to write down Your holy word, and You've preserved it for us, Lord, so that we wouldn't be taken on a guilt trip, but Father, rather that we might learn so that we can be Your people, that we can be a holy, living nation unto You. So Father, in these few moments, as we look into Your word in preparation of taking Your holy meal, I just pray, Lord, You'll hide me behind the cross, Lord, and allow our hearts and our spirits to be able to hear what Your Spirit wants to say to us. So be with us in these moments. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. There was a game show in the 80s that was really cool. I really thought it was cool. In fact, it's still shown in reruns on the Game Show Network, for those of you that get that. Don't watch the news channels and get yourself bored and depressed. Watch the Game Show Network. I mean, after all, many of us here are getting to that age where nostalgia's fun. But it was called Pressure Luck. Pressure Luck was, you'd have three contestants there, and they had to answer questions, and they got so many chances to go to the big board. And the big board offered cash, it offered trips to all kinds of wonderful places. They gave you prizes, like little robots that would walk around your house. Remember back in that day when all that was going on? All kinds of fun things, toasters, and everybody get excited about getting a toaster and all kinds of cool stuff. But then you had to watch out because the whammy was up there. And if you pressed that button and the whammy came up, then this whammy would come dancing across the screen, as only they could do with such wonderful things in the 80s, and absolutely would take away all your winnings and all your earnings. So it was the whammy that actually blocked you from being able to succeed. It was the whammies that you had to watch out for, or else you'd be defeated. And you wouldn't get the blessings that the board had waiting for you to take. And I have absolutely no idea why when I was reading James, but I was thinking of the whammies. And that old show came into my mind, and I thought, that's exactly what happens to us sometimes when we pray. These whammies come into our life, and they become hindrances. They rob us of our joy, and in fact, the whammies prevent our prayers from even being heard by God. And yet, I offer this morning that we become so comfortable with these whammies that we actually like having them around. If we're not careful, the Bible makes it very clear that sin will deceive us, and we become very, very comfortable with it. Don't believe me? Those of you who can think back 25, 30 years or more, things that were called sin by the church then are now called choices or rights today. We've become very comfortable. James is kind of neat because James not only is hard-hitting, but James wrote during a very important time. Many of the scholars that I've read over the years, and I tend to agree with them, I believe James is one of the first New Testament books we have. I personally believe Mark was the very first New Testament document, alongside 1 Corinthians 15, but the book of James, as I said, was the brother of Christ, and he wrote probably within the first decade of when Jesus ascended back to heaven. But already within that decade from the time Jesus left, the church had allowed themselves to become influenced by the world. Now you've got to remember what was happening. You had Persian influence. You had Babylonian influence. You had Assyrian influence. You had the influence of the pagan world from the Greco-Roman empires that were all... You had influences of religious orders from Egypt. So prayer was more or less starting to become very quickly more a magical type of thing, an incantation, if you will, rather than a spiritual discipline to develop your relationship and grow your relationship with God. And so what was happening is you had the first century church basically fighting within itself already, yes. Within that decade. You don't believe me? If you haven't taken my challenge, read the book of Acts, and you see a lot of it going on. Paul and John Mark split company. Paul and Peter have a knockdown drag-em-out at an administrative council meeting. All this kind of stuff as they're trying to maneuver their way because of the huge influences by the world. And James is saying, why? Why are you fighting amongst yourselves? Aren't we, above all, supposed to be putting out a united front? Somebody in their wisdom decided, we're going to take the first Sunday in October and we're going to show the world that we're united. Well, what about the other 51 Sundays? What about the rest of the year? Aren't we supposed to be united as well then? Just as an aside, Kenny. No extra charge for this one. I'm baffled that Christians get caught up in a day that's called Random Acts of Kindness Day. I don't need the government to tell me what Jesus has already invited me to be doing on a daily basis. Okay, boy, I'm glad Thursday's done with because my random act of kindness is done until next year now. Let's put it all away. Are you kidding me? You see how the culture just creeps in and we become comfortable with it, and before you know it, it whams us. And we don't even realize it. And James is saying, stop it. You're even praying wrong. You're wondering why there's no power in your prayers. You're wondering why there's no power in your ministry. You're wondering why there's no power in your movement anymore. Because you're asking the wrong things. And you're asking with the wrong motives. Some of the historians of the day even suggest that some of the believers were praying against each other. Father, I'm not very happy right now that Steve Manella just got his third camel. Allow two of them to come up lame, please. This was some of the prayers that was happening. Is that Christ? No. And James is saying, stop it! Stop it! Lord, my goodness, we're the only house on the block that doesn't have a built-in, screened-in front porch. Will you please send some carpenters our way to build us a porch so that we can be like everybody else on the block? That's the wrong way to pray. James here says that they were praying for themselves. Somehow, you correct me if I'm wrong, all right? You correct me if I'm wrong. Didn't I read somewhere where it says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Did I read that somewhere? Oh, okay. Yeah, that's right in the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6:10. Jesus said it. Any prayer that isn't in full alignment with God is not going to be heard. God cannot work against Himself. And so this is what James was dealing with. And James writes this letter to try to say, wait, you know, come on. Come on. And James was probably, as we'll see in just a moment, leaning heavily on Isaiah because Isaiah tried to warn God's people 700 years before Jesus was born. Even Zechariah, in Zechariah 11:5, even warns the people as we get closer to the time of Christ. But it just seems like we constantly get into this rut. So, as we try to navigate through life with all of its complexities and all of its pressures, how do we avoid what I like to call the prayer whammies? Well, the first one I want to suggest to you this morning is this. Prayer whammy number one is unconfessed sin. I want you to hear me clearly on this, friends. I will never, ever apologize for being a pastor that says the word sin in the pulpit. John Wesley made it very clear that for the Methodist Church, the people called Methodists, our number one priority is to see that people are saved from their sins. Number one priority. Let me rhetorically just ask all of us, who did we invite to church this morning? Unconfessed sin, Psalm 66:18. If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. What? And what he's talking about, he's not talking about sin nature. What he's talking about is sin that is there, that the Holy Spirit has brought to mind, that we say, I am not going to confess it. I'm not going to confess it. It means willfully holding on to it. Lord, you can have every area of my life, but this little dark secret that you and I have, that's just between you and me, and I'm not giving that up. Scripture says, I won't hear it. You say, well, Jim, you only gave us one verse, so I'm glad you asked. Check out John 9:31. Check out Proverbs 28:9, Isaiah 1:15, Proverbs 15:8, Proverbs 21:13. I think you get the point. This is from the mind of God. When the Scripture talks about regarding wickedness there in the Psalm, it's referring to that sin that we know about. I think I told you about this a few weeks ago, about one particular church that I'd served early in my ministry. Two women sat in the same pew for over 30 years and held grudges against each other, wouldn't talk to each other, but yet sat in the same pew for over 30 years. They were as miserable as the day is long. I'm not trying to poke fun. I'm just telling you the way it is. I've got the joy of the Lord in my heart. Clown. Oh, how I love Jesus. Moron. What? You kidding me? How does that work? How does that even mix? It doesn't. Somebody said, if my sinfulness appears to me, watch this, in any way smaller or less detestable in comparison with the sins of others, I'm still not recognizing my sinfulness at all. Sometimes we get, you've heard me say it from day one, the barometer is Jesus Christ. Now, if I measure myself to Jesus Christ, how am I going to look? Ugh. Yeah. That's why it's a lot easier for... I'm not as long-winded as the bald guy up front. I'm not as bad as so-and-so. God says, that's not the point. That's not the point. The point is, how do you compare to Jesus? And I got to tell you, if you want to knock me down a peg, then compare me to Jesus. Don't compare me to other people. I'll give you a good argument. But you compare me to Jesus now, I got an issue. And what the author of that quote is saying, a lot of times we say, that little whammy pops up and says, you're not as bad as so-and-so. But guess what? Even that little sin that we don't think is so bad, even that little sin that we think is our... Even though that little sin is something we can justify, God says, yeah, but I sent my son to the cross for that little sin. And my son died for that little sin. How does that now put it on the scale? So this is why James is really trying to get across here. However, the good news is 1 John 1:9 comes along and says, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I love that verse because of the Greek word there for confess. The Greek word there is homologeo, and homologeo means More than just the act of confession, it's deeper. It means to agree totally with God about what it is you're confessing. So it isn't, oh, well, all right, sorry, God, for that. No, it means to be in full agreement with God that this is not right for my life. And God, I agree with you that it doesn't belong in my life, therefore, I want you to remove it from me. And God says, done. I believe that God's grace is so strong, and I think Wesley and Asbury would support this. I think that God's grace is so strong that even before we finish a prayer like that, God's already forgiven us. Yeah. And so we can get up from our knees totally cleansed. And we can be sure God has heard that prayer. Jeremiah 31:34, you've got to love Jeremiah. I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. We'll post a whole bunch of other cross-references on the website for you so you can look at them for yourself. And it's just so good to know that we don't have to roll around in sin. God does not lay us on a guilt trip. God invites us to be able to come because He knows that that whammy of unconfessed sin is a roadblock to deepening our relationship with Him. Bonhoeffer wrote, sin demands to have a person, watch this, by themselves. It withdraws a person from the community. The more isolated a person is, the more destructive will the power of sin be over them, and the more disastrous is the isolation. Sin wants to be and remain unknown. Sin shuns the light. In the darkness of the unexpressed, it poisons the whole being of the person. This is why James is so adamant. It's why Jesus was so adamant. It's why Paul was so adamant. It's why Peter was so adamant. It's why Isaiah was so adamant. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, I could go on and on and on. Why they were so adamant about even any hint of unconfessed sin in our life. Because it actually causes us to start withdrawing. I'll guarantee you, if somebody has dropped away from coming to the church, it's because there's some little sin in the background sitting there. Some whammy that is sitting there laughing hysterically. Oh, Jan, don't you call my friend a sinner. I'm not. I'm just telling you what the counsel of God said. And you and I can be the agents to come and remove that whammy. Boy, I haven't seen Fred in church and gosh, it's been years. I wonder what's wrong with Fred. Why have you let it go years before you've reached out to Fred? Because that whammy is absolutely blocking his prayer life. This is what James means here. He was so urgent because unconfessed sin can be destructive. Somebody has said prayer, watch this, prayer prevents us from sin. That's the good news. The other side is, and sin prevents us from prayer. That whammy comes and blocks our prayer life a great deal. You know what's neat, Wendy? Remember our conversation earlier? How is it I can see the clock perfectly? I Okay, real quickly here. Have any of you ever heard about Dr. Norman Vincent Peale? Yeah, great guy. Great guy. His book on positive thinking is groundbreaking and a very, very good book, in my opinion. But Dr. Peale one time talked about when he was just a child and how he gained some insight about how dabbling with unholy behavior or even trying to hide or cover up sin and not confessing it can be destructive. As a young boy, he once got hold of a big cigar. I bet you it was one of those big Havana cigars. I don't smoke cigars, but just, you know. And so he goes into a back alley where he thought nobody would see him, and he lit up. And he started puffing away on that cigar, and he realized, oh, this thing tastes horrible. How can anybody do this? But it made him feel good. It kind of told him, you're all grown up. You're a big boy when you puff away on that stogie. So he kept puffing away on it. After a little while, he sees a figure of a man walking toward him down this back alley. And he's thinking to himself, well, this guy's going to think I'm a real big guy now. Then he realizes, it's Dad. He takes the cigar, hides it behind his back. It's out of sight, out of mind, nobody can see, it's all gone. Dad walks up and just starts making small talk with him. They just start having this wonderful conversation. So, Norman's thinking, as he's trying to answer Dad with small talk, he looks around and he sees a billboard. And the billboard says the circus is coming to town. So, young Norman says, Dad, can we go to the circus? Dad, I want to go to the circus. Dad, can I go to the circus when it comes to town? Can we, Dad? Oh, the circus is great, Dad. It's going to be great. The father answered quietly but firmly. He says, son, never make a petition while at the same time trying to hold smoldering disobedience behind your back. That, to me, puts in perfect terms what it means to have unconfessed sin in our lives and then say, God, guess what? Oh, don't worry about that little thing behind my back, God. It's nothing really. Pay no attention to it. God, here's what. Can you give me this? God, how about if we do this together? How about if we go evangelize the whole town together? God, you and me, we'll walk down the street to Broadway. We'll have a grand old time. It's going to be awesome. Oh, God, come on. God says, please don't ask me to give you a blessing when you got smoldering sin that you're intentionally trying to hide behind your back. Doesn't work. We're going to join Christians all over the world this morning. Yeah, I realize I only give you one whammy. I actually had five to give you, but you're lucky I have another group coming in. The second group, oh well. And I just want to invite you at this moment, because we're going to get into a very, very busy season now, as we are about 85 days away from Christmas. And I heard yesterday that there was already a line at the Deptford Mall exit back on the 55 trying to get to the mall. It's already starting. I want us in these few moments to be able to just ask God, all of us, me too, is there anything unconfessed in my life, God? Is there anything that I've just considered a habit, or, oh well, that's just who I am, that I need to lay here on the altar and forget about and give it to you? You know, each week I've been challenging all of us with the comment, what would our churches, our lives, our country, and our world look like if God's people all joined together in one accord in prayer? Well, let's take it a step further now. What if we joined our brothers and sisters in prayer? But what if all of us confessed all of our sin to God? All the sin that we know about, and even the sin we don't know about. You don't think the Holy Spirit isn't going to just overwhelm us? with showers of blessing. I'm going to ask that there's a prayer of confession that I've prepared that I'm going to ask that we pray together. I'll say the words of institution, and then we'll celebrate the meal. And in the meantime, let's be not trying to conjure up things in our own mind, but let's really make ourselves uncomfortable for the moment and let the Holy Spirit bring to mind what He wants to bring to our minds. Confess. Let's pray together. Almighty and most merciful God, we have sinned and strayed from Your holy ways and commands like lost sheep. We confess that too often we have followed the ways of the world and the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have sinned against You in thought, word, and deed. We regret that we have often left undone those things we ought to have done, and we have done those things we ought not to have done. But You, O Lord, have abundant mercy, love, and grace. And we thank You that You extend that mercy, love, and grace to all who truly turn to You. We humbly ask that You would forgive us all that is past and restore us to a growing relationship with You, with each other, and with our sisters and brothers around the world. We thank You for Your promises of forgiveness. Grant that hereafter we may serve You with excitement, with renewed energy and purpose. To Your name be glory and honor. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.